come in Jesus' name. We're so grateful. It is wonderful that you make it possible for us to gather to share your word in freedom. Lord God, like Martha of old or Mary of old, we choose this good part that will not be taken away from us. As we go into your word, I humble myself under your mighty hand, praying for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God, that the word of God will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear, not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. School of Perfection, we're using Jesus as our pattern as well as our goal. The whole purpose of our creation and Christianity is to be like God. God made man for the singular purpose of man being made in his image and his likeness, for the very simple reason so that he could fellowship with him on a basis of equality. You know, I've used this illustration over the years. You know, if you have a dog or you have some animal that you like, you can like it, but it can't fellowship with you because it doesn't have the same level of intelligence and all of that. And even if it comes to other human beings, you know, when your children are about, you know, 3-4 years old, they can talk, they can communicate, but you can't fellowship with them like you fellowship with your wife, because there's certain things they have not matured enough to be able to understand. You cannot leave a 5-year-old and say, oh, go to the bank or do this, something of that will require some measure of responsibility, some measure of intelligence, some measure of maturity. In exactly the same way, God made us in his image and his likeness so that he could fellowship with us at a level of equality. In other words, we would have the same level of intelligence, the same level of maturity, the same level of character that he has, and then he will enjoy fellowship with us. Fellowship, I read this from E.W. Kenyon many years ago. It stuck with me because it's one of these kind of truths, you know, is the cream of life. You take away fellowship, life has no meaning completely. You know, the reason for everything we have is fellowship. Why do you work? Why do you go to school? Why do you do this? So you can have a good job. Yeah, so you can get money. Okay, then when you have the money, what do you do with it? You know, you want to have a wife, children, you want to have a family, you know. Take fellowship with other people out of your life, and life has no meaning. That is why the greatest thing in life is love. Yes, because the love is treating others the way you would like to be treated, and when you walk in love, then you enjoy fellowship with other people. You know, and that's why God made us. It was three persons originally, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they want to extend it. Basically, that's what it's all about. And so our goal as Christians in this life is to grow up spiritually, to become like Jesus was when he was on the earth. Now, I need to qualify that a little bit. When Jesus was on earth, he was not operating in the fullness of God being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He didn't have that when he was here. He had it, but he left it in heaven. He was stripped of it. So he came here as an ordinary man, albeit anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then he had what we call the Spirit without measure. So even though he was not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, he had access through the Spirit without measure to some of those divine powers. And that's why we see him, you know, raising the dead. We see him walking on water. We see him turning water to wine. It is that level of divine growth and attainment that God wants us to have as Christians. That's the purpose of Christianity. And it is not an impossibility. God has not asked us to do what cannot be done. And it is available now where in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is simply the third 1,000-year period from the birth of Christ. And we are in that day now. And Jesus himself said, in this third day we'll be perfected. And he's made available tools by which we can grow. The Bible says he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, he says, by speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things. And so, this is our goal. It's important, I shared this tangentially on Sunday, you know, that the Christian has a focus and a goal. And the goal is not meat and drink. That's the way I said it on Sunday. You know, Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, the purpose of having the dominion of God in your life is not to be able to eat and drink. Unbelievers who don't have God in their life eat and drink. So, you know, if you zero your Christianity in on just material and financial things, you will go off the mark. Because that's not your purpose. Even though, if you have the kingdom, you will get meat and drink. Jesus said, these things will be added unto you. He said, these are what, you know, what you will eat, what you will drink. He said, that's what the Gentiles are looking for. You know, but sadly and very regrettably, you know, a majority of the church has focused their Christianity on what we call meat and drink. Material and physical blessings, which are not wrong, but they are wrong when they become the goal. The goal is what I'm talking about. To become like Jesus. And to understand it is very simple. You have to understand, firstly, that when we get born again, the nature of sin is removed from our spirit, but it's not removed from the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Neither is it removed from the physical body. That is why we all have issues or challenges as Christians. The Bible says the flesh or the sin nature in the flesh is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit, lust against the spirit. And they're contrary one to another, so you can't do what you want to do. And we find all of us have that experience. Good, you love God, the spirit is willing, but you find the flesh is weak, and therefore you are not able to do what you should do as a Christian, you know, and that's a whole challenge. So, but God has not left us helpless. He's given us the blood of Jesus to cleanse our sins, acts of sin when we do sin. He's given us the life of God through his word, the exceeding great and precious promises by which we can become partakers of the divine nature. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. With these three tools, we are supposed to clean out the sin nature that is still in the soul and body. You know, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Observe that responsibility is yours, not God's. Even though it is God who will help you to do it. You can't do it without him. But you initiate the process. You make the decision to do it. You start the process. When God now sees that you have you're serious about it, you're determined to do it, and you actually start the process of the instructions as revealed in his word, then he takes hold together with you again, you know, to get it done. Because he knows you can't do it by yourself. But if you're just passive and you just say, well, God will do it, and you don't do anything, God will just be watching until you take the first move. It's very important to understand that. And that's what has, you know, hindered a lot of Christians. You know, Christians just think that, you know, well, of course, God is there. And so long, you know, God, that's why he's given us instructions. When you now follow the instruction manual and you start doing things according to what he said, then he now sees your sincerity. Then he now begins to add his strength, his grace, his power to help you to do what he told you to do. God is such a good person. He tells you to do something, then he also comes and assists you in doing it. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. And so, that's what the Lord wants us to do. To use the blood, the word, and the spirit, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which is simple seven principles of the Christ life. Jesus himself used these principles. The Bible says, you know, wisdom has built a house. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he's talking about Jesus personified as the wisdom of God, you know, building the church. And the seven principles are, the first one is the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart, then praying in the spirit, then binding the devil, then speaking God's word, then meditating God's word, then practicing God's word, and finally fasting and living a fasted life. And they form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which feeds back into the first principle. And if you keep doing it, it forms a feedback loop. And over time, the sin nature comes out. And when it comes out, you're in what we call cleansing perfection. Then you now mature in that condition into manifesting perfection, where you now inherit the spirit without measure. The Bible calls it, you know, the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. Jesus talked about this. We actually read that in these are teachings. It says, the works that I do shall you do also and greater. That sounds, you know, almost impossible for the human mind to fathom. But he said it and it's true. Hallelujah. One other beautiful illustration for our spiritual development is the metamorphosis of the butterfly, because the Bible actually uses that word metamorpho, you know, for our transformation, you know, in Romans chapter 12, and also uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is, you know, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The Greek word is metamorpho, which is metamorphosis. That's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. You know, in Romans 12, it says, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, you know, by the renewing of your mind. So it starts like the butterfly, like the egg, which is like the baby stage. It goes into the caterpillar stage, which is like the little child stage. From there, it goes into the pupa stage, you know, which is like the, you know, young man stage. And then finally, the butterfly breaks out of the cocoon, which is like the stage of being a spiritual father. And it's amazing, you know, this truth was amplified and enlightened to me a few years ago. And I started teaching. I used to teach all this before, but I didn't. And I never used to use this butterfly illustration. You know, but it came to me, and it's so clear, because Jesus was exactly the same. Jesus was a seed, just like an egg, in Mary's womb. Then he was born, and he was a little child in Nazareth, and you know that's his caterpillar stage. Then he goes into his pupa stage, you know, between the age of 12 and 18, and you don't see much activity, which is what happens. You know, it's like a hibernation in the pupa stage, you know, and then at the age of 30, we see the butterfly come out. So we can follow exactly the same, we're supposed to follow exactly the same pattern. And I mentioned this last time, I believe I did, you know, about Anna. You know, the Bible says, I was reading my Bible recently, and I was reading, and that's the pupa stage right there, you know, saying that, you know, she served God with fasting and praying and did not depart from the temple. If you look at that activity from outside, it says she's not doing anything. It's a pupa stage. It was the Holy Spirit who told me. I was reading the Bible. He said, that's the pupa right there. You know, you don't depart from the temple. And then you serve God day and night with fasting and prayers. You know, it doesn't mean you don't do other things, but of course, it didn't mean that Anna, That's all she did. She had a house. You know, she wasn't sleeping in the temple. She would go home. Do you understand? She'd probably go to the market, although she was a widow. You know, I'm sure she had friends and people. I mean, so she had a normal life, but she dedicated her life to coming to the temple on a daily basis, fasting, praying on a regular basis, and she died for 60 years. And that was what birthed the Christ. Mary was the physical vessel through which it came, but Anna and Simeon were the spiritual vessels through which the power to achieve it was came. It's very important we understand that. And we see it in Jesus too. Jesus was 12 to 18. He was, you know, Jewish boys, they call it bar mitzvah. You know, so they become, when you get to the age of 12, you know, you join your father straight. You know, that's what the Bible means when it says adoption. You know, you become, you know, it doesn't mean they adopt you like you are not born into the family, but you're adopted. You then they teach you a trade. So he was a carpenter because his daddy was a carpenter, Joseph. So what happened was from the age of 12, every day he would follow his daddy to the carpenter shop. You understand? And he began to learn the trade. He did that for 18 years. In silence. No miracles. Not much spiritual activity. There was a lot. But most of it was internal. So he would go to the temple. You know, he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. As his custom was. You know, he would pray. He would read his Bible. In those days they couldn't afford Bibles like, you know, where you have your own personal Bible at home. So and he came from a middle class family. They were not poor, but they were not rich. You know, even the rich, very few rich people, my understanding, I stand to be corrected. You know, I'll be hard pressed in those days to find anybody who had all the scrolls in their house. Some people probably have Isaiah. They'll have, you know, maybe the Torah. But before you can get somebody who have the entire Old, and those days it was the Old Testament, you know, you have to be a very, very rich man. You know, even apart from the money, you know, it takes years to write those scrolls. So the scrolls were kept in the synagogues. And what happened was that every Sabbath, people would go to the synagogue and you would hear the word of God read out. There will be portions that were read out every Sabbath day. So over a year or two before you hear everything. Then you hear it again over and over and over. That's how Jesus got it. It's not like us today. You don't know the privilege you have by having a Bible in your hand. You don't know. And that's why you neglect and put it on the shelf. Or leave it on your table. If you appreciated what you got, you will treasure it. And you will read from it every day. Because generations of men desired to have this and couldn't have it. The Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime, that was what. So it took those years, you know, for him to get to know the scriptures. You know, and then praying. You know, he was praying and that is how he served God. But he would go to the carpenter shop every day. You know, he would do that. So just like us now, you know, you go to the work, you come back, but you come to church regularly. You fast and pray regularly. You're serving God with fasting and prayer. You know, even you may not necessarily be going out to go and preach or to go and do crusades. Somebody saw me recently and said, "Pastor, where have you been?" I said, "I've been around." Because see, some years ago, they will see my picture and all of that. I'm still on television by the grace and mercy of God. You know, and of course, we're on the internet. But you don't see me, you know, traveling. This week I'm in Japan, next week I'm in China, the next week I'm in London, you know, preaching. Many times when I'm abroad, people don't even know. I stay under the radar deliberately. You know, people want to ask me to come and preach. I say, I'm here to rest. I say, if you want to hear what I preach, go and get on the internet. Amen. Occasionally I do, but you know, why? Because I'm in a pupa stage. I'm in the pupa stage. As the pupa stage. I'm in that hibernation stage. So I preach, but you know, here on Sundays and Wednesdays and all of that. But you know, I don't travel itinerary, you know, go from place to place. That will distract you. Can get it from somebody who knows. I used to before. Well, even then, I didn't do it that much. But I know that whenever I'm traveling, I don't, you know, it disrupts your prayer time. There's just no, you know, and then people think you're not doing anything because they don't see you here, they don't see you there, they don't see you there. I remember I went somewhere, this is about five years ago. I actually went for a wedding of a minister who asked me to come and, you know, honor him in his wedding. And I went, you know. I saw some people I hadn't seen in years. I'm talking about some people I hadn't seen in 20 years, you know. And I remember someone said, he said, Pastor Luby, where have you been? I said, I'm around, you know. Then he was now telling some of the younger people there and some of the pastors there, he said, you don't know this guy. Hey, you know, and he was talking about me and, you know, he said, he's one of the guys who, you know, really helped us and all. These are top ministers, you know. So, in fact, when he saw me, he doubled. So I told him, I said, stand up, no, stop that nonsense. You know, he kind of prostrated. And he's older than me, you know, chronologically, you know. But, you know, in those early days, you know, before he even started his church and his ministry, I was one of the people who talked to them, helped them, and all of that. So anyway, the point is, you need that pupa stage, or you will never get the butterfly. If you stay in the caterpillar stage, just running all over the whole place, you may, and many Christians do this, they die in the caterpillar stage. Because one of the things about the caterpillar is that it is vulnerable to predators. I remember when we were children, whenever we saw caterpillars, we liked to squash them. I remember, you know, we used to live in Ikoyi, you know, especially when it rains and all that, you'll see these caterpillars running all over the place. You know how children are. Oh. And that's what the devil does to so many Christians. Caterpillars running all over the whole place, you know. Whereas if you go into the pupa stage, you go into a camouflage. Usually the pupa stage is under a leaf. Or, you know, and it takes the color of something so the predators don't see it. Today we'll call it covering. And it stays there, and until it grows to break the cocoon, it doesn't come out. So it's a big lesson for us to learn. So we're going to continue our study in the book of John, the Gospel according to St. John. And in our last lesson, we were in chapter 15, and we looked at the first about 16 verses or so. What I'm going to do tonight is I will quickly summarize what we saw in the last lesson. Basically, what we did was this. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. You cannot do anything without me. And this gives us a very clear organic picture of our relationship with Christ. You know, it is not, like I've said so many times over the years, the new birth is not psychological, it's not theological, it's not philosophical, it's real. My hand is a branch of my body. So the same blood that flows here is what flows there. That's how it is spiritually. When you get born again, God literally grafts you into Christ. So you now become a partaker of the divine nature. Because you partake of the vine life. The same life that is in Jesus. Now, what is the purpose of that? To bring forth fruit. If a branch is in the vine and the vine life is flowing into the branch, then ordinarily, the branch should bring forth fruit. If the branch does not bring forth fruit, it's because it's not allowing the vine life to flow properly. And we're not going to go through all of that again. My last lesson, I brought out the fact that it is possible to have, everybody say, no fruit, little fruit, much fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus said that if you don't bring forth fruit, you're in danger of hellfire. I know a lot of Christians don't want to believe that. Oh, well, once you're saved, Jesus has done it, and, you know, automatically you go to heaven. Well, it's not as automatic as that. You need to bring forth some fruit. It may not be much, but you need to bring out something. He said that if you don't, he said, every branch in me that doesn't, he said, he takes it away. And then he tells us in verse 6, he says, the man gathered them into the fire and they are burned. You don't want to do that. You don't want that to be your position. So you want to bring forth some fruit. And I think I brought this out in my last lesson. I'm just remembering now, you know, that sometimes God in his mercy and in his love, which is dictated by his wisdom, will allow Christians to die prematurely who have had some fruit but have shown no promise for getting more fruit. And if you leave them here, like it says in one place here, I think it's in verse 6, it says, you know, withered. You know, you can have a fruit and then the fruit begins to wither. Instead of getting the fruit to wither and then there become no fruit, the best is to kill the thing and take it to heaven. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And that's the truth. Pastor G, I don't want you to give you the statistics of how many Christians that's happening to. It's a large number. You know, Christian, I was crying and all that. You know, where people die, you know, either, you know, suddenly or they die. But you see, you don't know the picture from heaven. I can tell you that, you know, whenever that kind of thing happens, you know, usually God has seen something ahead. And then he allows it to happen. It's in Isaiah chapter 57. He said, he takes away the righteous man from the evil to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Otherwise, if you leave him here long enough, even the little fruit that he has will wither. And then they will not gather them into the fire and burn it. Is it not better for me to take him to heaven? In other words, not bearing fruit is very dangerous in our spiritual lives. And so, we need to bring forth fruit. We also looked at the fact that, you know, to keep God's basic command, to love God is to keep his commandments. You can't say, I love God, and you're not keeping his commandments. In fact, he says this. He said in verse 9, I believe he said, that people may know that I love the Father, I'm going to keep his commandment, which is to go to the cross. He didn't feel like going, but I'm going to do it. You know, he went ahead and did it. So he says, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, it's conditional, folks. Then you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandment, my Father's commandment, and I abide in his love. People have this impression, you know, you always hear this, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, God's love for us is unconditional. That's not true. God's love for us is undeserved. It's not unconditional. And if we keep God's commandments, then our love grows. It increases. It doesn't mean God loves. There is a benchmark love that God has for everybody, even the sinner. For God so loved the world. But you cannot compare the way God loved. Let me give an example. I'm going to use Bible characters. God loved David. Everybody knows that. But God also loved Manasseh. Everybody know Manasseh. Manasseh is Hezekiah's son. He became king when he was 12 years old because his daddy died prematurely. Some of these things we're talking about. Hezekiah shouldn't have died at that age. So there was a lot of, even though he was a good, relatively good king, there were things that were not okay in his life that he should have corrected. And that first sickness that he got, you know, where God, you know, Isaiah told him, "Say you're going to die." Then he turned his face to the wall, cried, and entreated God. And God sent the prophet back to him and said, I've added 15 years. Now, the thing I believe that Hezekiah should have done is to go and see God. Now, why did I want to die in the first place? And why only 15? Then God would have shown him some things in his life that he needed to correct. And had he corrected then, he would have lived far more than the 15 years. Oh, yes. We see what happened after he got saved, after he got healed. You know, the people from Babylon came. He showed them, so he shows that pride was still in his heart. And then when he was rebuked by the prophet, instead of him to repent, he said that so long as he's not during my lifetime, you cannot understand why he died prematurely. All these attitudes will determine how long you live. I was reading my Bible, minding my business this morning, from Proverbs chapter 4, you know, where he was talking about wisdom. You know, he said, let wisdom be, wisdom is the principal thing. He says, embrace her. He says, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Then he also said this, this is why I remembered. You know, he said, he will give you long life. Long life. Now I saw that long life is not automatic. If you don't walk in the wisdom of God, you won't really live long. It's just as simple as that. You know, I know people don't like hearing this kind of preaching, you know, but it's the truth, and it's the kind of truth that's going to wake the church up. If you don't walk in the wisdom of God, I'm not talking about the wisdom of men, I'm talking about the wisdom of God. That is why this prayer every day for spirit of wisdom and revelation is crucial to your long life. Because it's the wisdom of God that's going to guarantee the long life, the longevity of life. Exactly. And the years of thy life shall be many. What's the antithesis of this? Or we can call the corollary. You know, if you don't hear and you don't receive my saying, then the years of your life will be few. You want long life? Get in the wisdom of God. Part of what I was talking about so on Sunday, this is just an aside, but I'll just say, you know, about medicine and you know, all this COVID thing and, you know, using your mask and all of that. It's wisdom. And that's why I gave the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. You don't bring 3 million people through a wilderness for 40 years and not have an epidemic. That's why he gave them the laws of hygiene, the laws of diet, the laws of rest. Wisdom. If you keep those laws, you will live long. Break those laws, you will not live long. I don't care how much confession, prayer, revelation you have. That's what happened to, what's his name? Elisha. Okay, my Elisha, double portion. There was enough anointing in his bones to raise a dead man, but not to heal him. Isn't that an irony? Hey, these are things we need to learn. So, keeping the commandments of God, the commandments of God, if you keep my commandments, so the more you keep the commandments of God, the more the love between you and God increases. It doesn't mean he doesn't love other people. Just like he loves those people who keep the commandments, he loves them more. I know people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. How many people get away with what David got away with? If God was David. But why? God's no respecter of persons. It's because of the kind of love David had for God and the kind of things he did for God. So even when he missed it, he had such much credit. I had a lot of credit with God. So even though God chastened him, in spite of that, God chastened him and chastened him sorely. But he didn't kill him. He didn't allow him to be killed. Ordinarily, David should have died. And you know, it's the same thing with us. How much credit do you have with God? Should I ask this rhetorical question? How much credit are you building now with God? How far do you go with God? How much do you love God? Keep His commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Then we'll pick it. This is where we stop. You know, verse 12 here. Well, I'm going to get to 1 John in a minute. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And we explained all of that. So I'm not going to go. You know, it's not just love. It has to be divine love. With the wisdom of God, with the compassion of God, and the power of God. That's why he said, as I have loved you. He didn't just say love one another. He didn't leave it blank. He is very specific about how you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love than hath no man has this. Greater love hath no man than this, that the man should lay down his life for his friends. This doesn't just speak of you going to die physically for people, but it also means, you know, putting your life down, giving the life you got in intercession and laying it for others. The life of God you got, you now give it to others through intercession. Hello? It also includes, you know, literally laying your life down for others. You know, what I was talking about on Sunday. You know, self-denial. You know, denying yourself things that are lawful but not expedient, so that it can be better for others. You're laying down your life. I mean, like I said on Sunday, I could leave the church every Sunday and go to a restaurant in town. Eat, then from there I go to the golf course. You think I'm the only one who doesn't know how to play golf? I'm serious. There's nothing wrong. It's not sinful. It's lawful. It's lawful. I can go and join the... In fact, I was going to do this some years ago, then the thing stopped in Ibadan. And, you know, I'm still going to do it later on, you know. You know, there's been a flying club. You know, this our aerodrome here. You know, you could go it out there, you know, just fly a plane around for about, you know, for an hour or so. You know, I have a friend who owns an airline, my classmate, you know, and he told me, he said, look, Olubi, we can find it there. I'll just fly to Ibadan, but, you know, we'll go together, you know, fly around and come back. You know what? Why we haven't done it? No time. I enjoy doing that. But I can't afford it. So that part of my life I have to lay down. That's what it means. Greater love. No man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his pleasures. Lay down his ambitions. Lay down what is lawful but not expedient, so that he can be of spiritual benefit to others. There's a time when you still enjoy some of those. The Bible says, give it back to you 100-fold in this lifetime. The pastor, we ain't going to do all those things. When the glory comes, and I have enough disciples on the field who are discipling all the nations, and I say, God, I'll take a week off and go fly a plane somewhere. Amen. Or like Richard Branson, go to space and come back. Why not? The kind of thing that excites me. I don't know what excites you, but you know, the kind of thing I like that kind of, you know, I did physics, so I like weightlessness, and my wife may not agree with me, but what's wrong with that? Of all the places you want to go, is space you want to go. But seriously, you know, some of those things they've done a lot of work. It's quite safe. It's quite safe. And if you're doing it for scientific purposes, you want to go and check something out, that's all right. I'm trying to tell you that there are things everybody wants to do. So don't think that, you know, this pastor is just one shrewd somewhere who just, you know, I'm not legalistic. You know, a lot of stuff we can do is off, you know. But you choose to lay down. That tells God how much you love Him. But you know, a lot of Christians are not like that. A lot of Christians don't want to lay down their plans or their ambition, anything that, you know, like somebody said many years ago, Pastor Quigga probably remember this. They said, every day, Joe, we always pray for God's plan, will, and purpose. When will we pray for my own will, plan, and purpose?
Can you imagine? Someone in this church, I think brother has gone now, many years ago. He said, every day, his scripture pastor, it's always God's plan purpose. He said, when will we play Baba my own plan, will and purpose? Can you imagine? Shows the guy has no understanding. All right. You are my friends, verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now let's go to 1 John. Chapter 5 and look at verse 4, I believe it is. No, it's not verse 4. It's verse 3. For this, I said it, shared in our last lesson. This is, you know, that's why I like John, you know, and the revelation God gave him. There's no wiggle room for human thinking. You know, the only way you can distort scripture is to be blatantly dishonest. He's telling you what the love of God is. For this is the love of God. Everybody read it out. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. What is the love of God? What is the love of God? If you don't keep his commandments, do you love God? End of story. That's absolute. Let's make it a little bit more relative. The degree to which you keep his commandments is the degree to which you love him. The more you keep his commandments, the more you love him. The less you keep his commandments, the less you love him. So you can begin to locate yourself. And then you can then decide, I want to love God more. And then put in the necessary. And then he goes on to say his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not some terrible, difficult thing. Like we shared on Sunday, you know, it's not in the heaven that you go up to heaven to bring it, not across the sea. He said, it's neither in thy mouth nor in thy heart. Because it's basically, it's a commandment that is done by faith. Again, it's not you who does it, it's God who does it in you and through you. And for you. Give him another clap offering. So it's not grievous. If it was you doing it by your own power, it probably could be grievous. But it's God who's going to work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. He's going to give you the power to do it. He's going to give you the life to do it. He's going to give you the wisdom to do it. So what excuse do you have not to do it? Self-centeredness and selfishness. That's the reason. And that's why he said what he said in chapter 15. I'll go back to John 15 now, where he said that if you love me, you keep my commandment. If you truly love God, and he's made the commandments easy. And the way you keep commandments is by faith. That's why verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5, before we go to chapter 15 back, he says, whatsoever is born of God, he said, why is his commandment not grievous? Four means because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let me expatiate on that. What he's saying is there. He says that the reason why God's commandments are not difficult to do is that the person who is going to keep God's commandment is going to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by faith. That's what he's saying. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world even now. So if you use your faith, if you put it in your heart, you put it in your mouth, both, you know, understanding and in tongues, and with the life of God, you will overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you will keep the commandments easily. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Same thing. Different words, but the same saying, same thing. His commandments are not grievous. Why are we finding it difficult? Because we simply won't do what the man said. We won't keep it in our heart. We won't keep it in our mouth. And we'll try and do it our own way. In Zechariah is that great scripture. Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. If we do it that way, it won't be grievous. And I can tell you by the grace and the mercy of God, by the grace of God, I can tell you from personal experience, I find the yoke very easy. In fact, the more I grow now, the easier I'm finding to do things of God. Fasting is no longer an issue. It used to be. I can fast for 2, 3, 4 days if I want. You know, I literally, to the glory of God, I just wrote a book on fasting and living a fasted life. We wrote it years ago, but it's back now on, it's like we fast every day. That's what a fasted life is. It's just that we don't call it that, you know, and we don't try and make a big noise about it, you know. As a habit, I've been doing this for, since 1983. That's the year Laolu was born. Oh my God, why should I say that in public? I'm always pulling his leg. You know, that's 38 years ago. God, I remember one, I can never forget it. It was in our house in Agbu, in Ojurin, where we started Scripture Pasture. I used to love my breakfast. I didn't play with my breakfast. So I would, you know, fry the egg. Pastor G. You know? And I'll put sardines or something. Take it with bread. I'm telling you the truth. I loved my breakfast. I was reading the Bible. And he said, war to thee, O land. When thy princes eat in the morning, God said, that is going. I can never forget that day. I said, Lord, you want to take this one too? You took Imperial College. I'm here now. I'm trying to do your will. I'm just eating breakfast. You want to take the breakfast too? I said, okay, you can take it. You know, I mean, I had this nice conversation with the Lord. I wasn't angry or anything. You know, and I saw it was for my benefit. The 1 hour you spend making breakfast, then you eat, and then it weighs you down spiritually. When I stopped that, my spiritual life shot up. So now, since that time, up till now, you know, habitually, this is not, it's not absolute, habitually, I don't eat breakfast and I don't eat lunch. I don't feel it. I don't think I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, I'm not going around with breakfast all the with a long face. Oh, I'm eating breakfast. You know, his commandments are not grievous, folks. I have meat to eat that you know not of. I know what that thing means literally. Every time I feel I have a life of God and I'm praying in the Spirit and all of that, I don't even think about food. If I feel something, you know, maybe I need to take some medication or something, I take Ribena or I can take Quaker Oats or something light and I'm done. What I'm trying to say by using these practical examples is that he has not asked us to do what we cannot do when we do it by faith. And that releases spiritual power to enable what ordinarily would have been grievous to be easy. You know, a lot of people will look at you, how can I do that? How can I, you know, with time, you know, you just find that, you know, you eat what is necessary, not what you want, what the body needs, what will give you proper nutrition. You know, I take away during the afternoons, you know, occasionally if I'm hungry, I eat. So it's not a hard and fast, you know, but most of the time, I'm so busy, I'm praying, I have so many things I'm thinking about, I'm doing, I don't even know it's the time has gone. Now, it came by choice and practice. And then the body and the mind was trained. So it no longer, what the ordinary man considers to be necessary, to us is not necessary anymore. Let's get back to John 15. God have mercy on us. If you can say amen, say oh me. Thank you, Brother Ibrahim. At least there's one person who believes. No, you don't. All right, you'd have spoken like Brother Ibrahim. Brother Ibrahim said a very, very emphatic amen. They say Ibrahim's trying to convince himself. The Lord have mercy on us. Verse 14, you are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. It's conditional. Watch this. Every Christian is a child of God. But not every Christian is a friend of God. What's a friend? Let's think of it in the natural. Say, this guy is my friend. What makes a guy your friend? You share the same values? Hello? You like the same things? You talk? You enjoy each other's company? That's what a friend is. And you can share intimate things with a friend that you will not share with other people. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It just means that your level of friendship with them is not the same level. Isn't that right? That's exactly it is with God. The more we get to go, you are my friend. Let's not make it absolute. Let's make it relative. The more you keep commandments of God and walk with Him, the more friendly, the more your friendship with Him deepens. Then the more things He can trust you with. See, there are things God will say to Mr. X, He will never say to Mr. Y. Did you notice something about the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry? You know, He had the multitude. Then He had the 70. I just got a tweet. What are the names of the 70? Lalu, you want to try? Prof? I thought you got a word of wisdom. Not recorded. They were there. Except maybe those two on the route to Emmaus. And it wasn't such a positive recording. Are you listening to me? It wasn't that they were not important. It's just that, you know. But we have the 12. Those ones, we know their names. Then He had the 3. Then He had the 1. What's God trying to tell us? He, each person decided how far he was going to walk with God. And the more they kept commandment, why is it that all this revelation is in John? That's all we're talking about. It's either 1 John or Big John, you know. He chose to. Excuse me. John chose to. So you can choose to. I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not die, by the grace of God, many years ago, I chose to be close to God. I chose it. It was a choice. And by His grace and mercy, all of these years, I have not rescinded on that choice. In fact, I have increased it. The thing that matters most to me in this life is God. And that's not just talk. When the rubber hits the road, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've proven it. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. As a young man, I was only 20. Can you imagine 21 years old? You know, I left England and I could have stayed easily. It's not like today. It was so easy in those days. You could do anything you like. You know, I even had a job with British Telecom and, you know, I was offered this, I was offered that. I had so many offers. I turned it down. Deliberately. Knowing God told me, he said, if you will not be able to learn some things I want to teach you. And I don't want you to have divided attention. To give me full. And looking back now, I recognize he was 100% correct. I still have been a Christian. But I'm certain because it would have been a wrong decision, I won't be alive today. They'll just say, oh, there was one nice, brilliant boy, you know. Something happened and... You know, when things like that happen, people are like, oh, you know, people start crying. All that. Do you know what God told them? And whether they responded to it or not, or to what degree did they respond to it? That's between them and God. And we will not know the details under the Bema seat of Christ. When God will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. I, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and mercy of God, I made my own decision. I said, this, I'm going to do it, and I'll take it to its full conclusion. And you know one thing, I remember when I this is just when I got back,
you know, just a few months. I was with Brother Emiko at that time. I can never forget, it's that house in Brego, Emiko's house in Agbo. I think Brother Emiko had gone. It was just me alone in the house. I was praying and all of that. You know, and I told God, I said, God, I mean this business. And I said, I'm going to prove it to you. I actually told him that. Can you believe that? It's true. I said, I'll prove it to you that I'm not just talking. And I did. Because there were plenty of chances to be offended along the way. You know, to, you know, my parents, everybody, you know, my life. I mean, there were times it looked as if your life is a mess. But I knew by the grace and the mercy of God why I did what I did and where I was going. And I trusted God, His grace and mercy, and He helped me. And He will help you too. God does not want talk without commitment. And He will test it. He will check whether it's just blabber or whether it's real. I'm not talking to anybody here. Not very exciting preaching, is it? All right. Henceforth, I think this is where we stop. I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends.
There's
a reason why he put that, why he used the word all there. That I have heard of my Father, I have made unto you. So the Lord Jesus is telling us here that I if you keep my commandment, I'll make you my friend. And I don't just want you to be a servant, I want you to become a friend. And when you become a friend, I'm paraphrasing by the Holy Spirit, you know, then there is nothing I can't tell you. Because we're friends. Anything the Father tells me, I can tell you. Because I can trust you. Because you're my friend now. See, a servant is just giving instructions. He doesn't know why. They'll just say, do this. Like, that's what happens in the military. You understand? He will say, platoon commander, go and take that bridge. He doesn't know the overall strategy of why that particular bridge is strategic. That belongs to the generals. His mandate is just take the bridge. And he just does that. But what God is telling us here is that I won't just say to take the bridge. I'll tell you why you're taking the bridge. Now I'll tell you my overall plan. What I want to do with the bridge. It says, so everything I've heard from the Father, I've told you. What a great privilege. Give the Lord Jesus another clap offering. Say, there is nothing. I've not kept anything back. Everything I can tell you. But it's all conditional on this keeping His commandments. Verse 16, I think this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that paradoxical? You know, that we chose Jesus. I chose you. Now let's break that down. The truth about the matter is this. Though many people don't realize it, you know, until some people never realize it. Others realize it much, much later. But it's best to realize it as early as possible. Everybody was chosen by God. See, we often think that, oh, God just chose this one and He didn't choose this one. No, no, no. God is no respecter of persons. You know why? The scripture tells us, the Lord Jesus taught us, He said that no man can come to me except my Father draw him. So I chose you. I chose you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And then I ordained, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. But will you respond to my choice? That's where your own choice comes in. See, God chooses you, And then he asks you, do you want to be chosen? So you have a responsibility to respond to the choice, to his wooing you. He draws you, but you can say no. You can say this far no more, and he'll respect it, because God is a gentleman. Are you listening to me? But you see, that's why he said in the children of Israel, which he also said to us, he said, I have set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life. But he had already chosen life for you. But then you have to now agree with his choice. It's your choice. It's a two-way street. So you've not chosen me, I chose you. Now, if you respond to my choice of you and decide to walk with me and love me and keep my commandments, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure your fruit is permanent. Let's read on. And ordained you, we didn't do this in our last lesson. And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. When we talk about fruit here, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. Okay? And that your fruit should remain. I love that one. He doesn't want your fruit to wither. He wants your fruit to remain, to be permanent. Permanent fruit bearing. When your fruit remains, it produces a consequence. And that is said in the next phrase. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, fruit bearing is the condition for answered prayer. The more fruit you bear, the more you can get answers to prayer. Say that whatsoever. You see, if you bring forth much fruit and the fruit remains, then whatever you ask the Father, God will give it to you. So the degree to which prayer is answered is the degree to which we're bearing forth fruit. I don't know if we can't say amen, say oh me. Yeah, it's the truth. God wants you to bring forth much fruit, and that the fruit will remain. Then, whatever you ask, the Father will give you. Isn't it amazing? You look at, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then some of these great men, like Moses, and they weren't perfect, but some of them really walked with God. And they could ask for tremendous things. Pastor G, I always remember Daniel. Daniel is a study. When the angel appeared to him, he said, a man greatly beloved. The man had a name in heaven. Even the angels knew. I don't know if it has ever occurred to you, how can four men control an empire? An empire. He was shuffling kings the way you shuffle cards. Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Darius, Cyrus, four kings. And it was one man, well, with the other boys, on his knees. He was controlling. It was not him, it was God through him. But he literally was controlling empires. So God honored him by giving him history before it happened. How can Mama see the history of all the empires to the end time, till now? It tells you how far what Jesus just said now. If you are my friends, I will tell you everything. It tells you how far God is ready to go with a man who is ready to go far with him. There's nothing, he didn't hide anything from Daniel. The book of Daniel is just a mini version of Revelation. Everything in Revelation is in Daniel. The Antichrist, the end time, everything is there. Everything. Everything. Because one boy purposed in his heart that I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Lawful, but not expedient. Eating the king's meat was not unlawful. After all, he was in captivity. And they had been commanded to eat so that they could stand before the king. He could use that as an excuse, which most of us would do. Ah, woman, Nika Genio. What did they do? But one boy, Daniel was probably about 16 then, 17. Just said, I won't eat this food. It's been dedicated to the gods of the Babylonians. And then a lot of unclean stuff was there, probably pork and some of the things that Moses had told them not to eat. He said, I'm not going to do this. It costs you your life. They cut your head off. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, all right. Give us vegetable and water. Test us after 10 days. If not, and after 10 days, their faces were fair. Talk about fasted life. I went somewhere yesterday. I went to a bank, you know, to go and do some things. And so I had to see the manager, the big man there, the head. I didn't even know he knew me. So I walked into his office. He said, Pastor Lubi. He said, you haven't changed. He said, the last time I saw you, I was in UI. In 1996. He said, you don't look any different. I said, to God be the glory. So I told him, I said, it's the mercy and the grace of God. I just said, smiling, you know. I said, I'm not looking older, you know. And I don't eat all that stuff. The Bible is true, folks. Daniel, God close. Jesus, have mercy on us. Daniel stands out as a shining light down through the millennia of what a saint of God can be. And he had no temple. There was no religious system around him. It was just an individual heart commitment to God. And look at what God did with Daniel. I've not chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And ordained you to bring forth fruit. And if you do prove it, you will ask what Daniel asked, what he wanted. And see what God did through him. We're going to close. So Jesus ends in verse 17. I will stop there today. These things, everything I've been saying from verse 1. I am the vine, you are the branches. Let the vine life flow in you. Keep my commandments, love me. He said, these things I command you that you love one another. He gives us the key again. And I said this on Sunday in very emphatic terms. You keep the commandment of love, you keep all the commandments. If you understand what true love is. The reason why people are not walking in love and not keeping the love commandment, or keeping their own version of the love commandment, is because they don't have a revelation of what love is. When you understand that God is love,
Then you understand that if I'm keeping the commandment of love, I'm just allowing God to do in and through me what God would do. Then love becomes a no-brainer. It becomes something, you know, and through it you can do anything. If you walk in love because it's God, what can't God do? Nothing. So if you walk in love, what can't you do? Nothing. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God tonight, folks. You want to bring forth fruit. And you want your fruit to remain. I don't know, well, I do know, you know, why it is that until recent times, and a few of us, you know, have put a strong emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. Down through the, especially the Pentecostal movement, there's been very little emphasis on the fruit. Everyone's talking about gifts, power, miracles, breakthrough. But the key to everything is fruit. Say, bring forth fruit, much, and then let it remain. He said, then, whatever you ask. So, by teaching you, which I, by the grace and the mercy of God, have been doing, you know, that's why we pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit every day. You know, that's why it is the prayer we pray before we pray. The fear of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Because if those things are in place, then the answer to the other prayers is guaranteed. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I confess my sins where I have not prioritized fruit bearing. Where I have not made it the most important thing in my Christian life. I have better understanding now, Lord. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I ask for fresh life into my spirit in sufficient measure to enable me now, Lord, to pray. I determine in my heart afresh to bring forth more fruit and much fruit, and that my fruit will remain, so that whatever I ask, I will be able to get it. Not just for myself and my own needs, but for the benefit of your kingdom and the benefit of humanity. Oh God, open my eyes. Help me see my purpose. Follow it and fulfill it by your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Father. La prikitushku frey. Mercy, Father, thank you. La proklamatola. Proklamatola metu fridu fridu freyas. Lord Jesus, thank you. La proklamatola metu fridu freyas. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Proklamatola metu fridu fridu freyas. Toklamatola metu fridu fridu frey shengar du freyas. Toklamatola metu metu fridu fridu frey shengar du frey. Proklamatola shku frey du freyas. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.